Welcome to the Women's Bible Study Podcast, a ministry of Sheridan House. If you've missed any part of this series, you can find it and many others online at SheridanHouse.org. We hope you enjoy today's lesson.
So today we are lesson two, and we're going to be talking about the treasure of security and inheritance. Inheritance and security. And as we think of the word inheritance, I'm reminded of a story, and some of you have heard me tell it a thousand times. Sorry. I'm telling it again. But Bob and I had a friend who was struggling deeply in his marriage. And they decided that it might be best for their relationship to separate for a while. And so he left her, got on a plane, and went to New England. And when he got to New England, he was staying with some friends, and what he did not know is that in the absence between his friends and this time that he had been elsewhere and now coming to visit them again, that they had become believers, followers of Jesus Christ. And so as he came in with all the things going on in his life, they began to share with him about the Lord. And what he had done and was able to do and wanted to do. And so guess what happened? He gave his heart to the Lord. He became a believer. And so he immediately called his wife and said, guess what? I came into an amazing heritage. And she said, I'm on the next plane. So when she got there, he began to explain to her what inheritance was all about. And at first, what do you think her reaction was?
What?
Not happy. I mean, she was thinking millions of dollars and, you know, all this kind of travel and all these things, toys. And he said, oh, my inheritance is so much greater than that. And so after she got over her extreme anger, she listened and heard, and guess what? Gave her heart to the Lord. And can I tell you that today, they are living in up north in Florida, in west north of Palm Beach County, ministering. He is a pastor, and they're ministering up there in the name of Jesus because of their inheritance. That's what we're going to talk about today, what our inheritance is. This lesson is that we have a great inheritance when we know the Lord Jesus. The first books of this book of Ephesians is a long song of celebration. And in the verses that we're going to study today, Paul changes his tone a bit to expand to include a recipient of who these inheritance are. Who are the recipients of this amazing inheritance? He's going to talk about who is included here in these first couple verses. I want to make sure we're included, don't you? So let's take a look. We're going to be in chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, and we're going to begin here, A on your outline, who is it for? Who is included in this inheritance? Am I in it? Are you in it? What is that? Who is included in that inheritance? So he begins in verse 11 through 13 as he's talking about the song of celebration. Who can celebrate together? Who is involved in this inheritance that we can receive? Look at verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed in the Holy Spirit, in the promised Holy Spirit. So first of all, notice, number one, the first recipient of this inheritance were the Jews. Number one, the Jews. Notice the pronouns used. We, he says in verse 11 and 12. Paul is writing to his fellow Jews within the Ephesian church, and then we talked about the encyclical letter and how it went on to all the churches. But the first person that he reaches out to and talks to is we, the Jewish people. And then suddenly, in verse 13, he changes the pronouns. Instead of saying we, notice what he says. You. You. And so here, number two, he's talking about the Gentiles. He is, at this point in his song of celebration, Paul is talking about all who were saved, not just the Jews, not just the chosen people, but any who come to receive the Lord Jesus, Jews and Gentiles alike. Here he begins to make a distinction between the believers to emphasize how now Gentiles are included in God's marvelous treasure of inheritance. Isn't that wonderful news for us that are Gentiles? Isn't that wonderful? Can I quickly tell you that I've always been jealous of people who get to have the same heritage as Jesus, Yeshua, Debbie, Jerry, others that, you know, we have another Jerry that is of the Jewish background. Anyway, I've always been jealous, but guess what? Now I am part of that same family. Because Paul is instructing us that when Jesus gave his life for us to have that inheritance, he did it for not only the Jews, the chosen people, but for all alike. Wow. We, is the Jews, going back to Old Testament times as God's chosen people, but now Paul wants the churches to whom he is writing to understand that God's chosen people include all who have faith in Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. He is celebrating here the miracle of union and salvation in Christ, which was radical news to the Jew and the Gentile alike. The treasure of inheritance is both Jew and Gentile, not just for the Jew. B, what does it mean to be in Christ? Or some of the versions have in him. At the beginning of verse 13, it says in him. Paul wants us to all understand that the root of the miracle is in Christ, or in him with a capital H, in Christ. What does that mean? What does he mean by that term? This terminology is so typical of Paul that in all of his writings to all of the churches, he uses that terminology, in Christ or in Jesus Christ, 169 times. He wants us to get it, that anything positive, any inheritance, any of the amazing things that we have are a result of in him, in Jesus Christ, and what he has done. It is significant that the radical changes in our life when we begin to access the treasures that he has for us are about him. So first thing we're going to look at, the first thing that we have to be in Christ, what that means is number one, radical transformation. Radical transformation. That means that when we've received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are new. Is that great news or what? Very good news. 2 Corinthians, one of my favorite verses, 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A, first of all, we are new. Haven't you experienced that? Especially those of you who perhaps became a believer later on in your life. The difference between before Christ and after Christ. B.C. and A.D. After deliverance. Pam came up with, is that good or what? B.C., A.D., after deliverance. Before Christ, after deliverance, when we were delivered from Jesus. I love that. And some of you experienced that when you came to know the Lord and you're like, there's such a difference in my life, I can't believe it. There was a young woman that came, answered an altar call at one of the churches where Bob and I were in interim. And she came up to answer the invitation, and we got to talking, and she said, oh, my life is just such a disaster, and I just, everything is not good. You could just see it on her face. And so we began to talk about Jesus, and we talked about how he will change our life, not necessarily our circumstances, but will change our life. And so she prayed to receive Christ that morning. So I saw her Wednesday night, and I had to take a double take. I couldn't even believe it was the same woman. Her face, her countenance had changed. And I said, Rosie, oh my goodness, look at you. What happened? And she goes, I cannot tell you. I just feel so different. I'm forgiven. I cannot tell you. Had the circumstances changed? No. But I know that I know that I know that I am a new creature in Christ. Amazing. Amazing. New perspective. New perspective, new countenance even for her. I'll never forget when Bob became a Christian in college. He was so radically changed that his fraternity, he was the president of the fraternity of his fraternity. Don't tell him I told you. And I keep saying that, don't I? That's terrible that I say that. But anyway, he was the president of his fraternity, and they had a secret late-night meeting to say, what are we going to do? What has happened to our president and all the fun planning that he used to do? He was so radically changed in Christ Jesus. Radical change. We are new. The old is gone. Which brings us to contemplate, how about me? Does my life reflect in Christ, in Him, in Christ Jesus? If I am reflecting that, if I'm new, then I should be living in victory, living in victory. Of course, we're not going to live perfectly. We deal with the sin nature. And how amazing that when we get to heaven, guess what? We're going to get to be perfect. Is that great? No more bad attitudes, no more, oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Once again, I got so caught up in that, oh, that anger and just frustration, and all that car just pulled out in front of me again. And, oh, and we're so caught up, and we have to confess it all the time. And when we get to heaven, it's all going to be gone. Is that wonderful? Guess what? We're even going to look good. Anyway, not perfectly now. But we should live in confessed sin and in victory. We need to live in victory. Living in victory means that we are cognizant of our sin and quick to confess it and then move on in victory. Last week we talked about how we're not supposed to hang on to it and say, oh God, you know, I'm so sorry once again. No, we're to confess it, receive His forgiveness, and move on in victory. That is what we're told to do. When my grandchildren, they're coming this weekend, so it's kind of on the brain. Pray for me. Long weekend. But anyway, when they come, I have gotten something. We call it a treasure box. And it is filled with dollar store items, $1 items, you know, like finger puppets and yo-yos and all those kinds of things. And I use it sort of for behavior modification. And if you behave yourself, tomorrow you can go in the treasure box. And they start to say, if they start getting down low in the treasure box, they'll say, you know, Mimi, you need to go to the treasure box store. They don't know it's dollar store, but anyway, we won't tell them that. But anyway, one time they were here spending the night, and I said to them, we put them to bed, and they were sharing a bedroom, Rebecca, Scarlett, and Nehemiah, and I said, if you guys don't get out of your bed tonight except to go to the bathroom or an emergency, tomorrow you get to go in the treasure box. And so the next morning I got up, and they had not gotten out of their bed, and so I walked in and I said, oh, you guys did great last night, and you both get to go to the treasure box and get something. And Nehemiah looks at me and he goes, Mimi, I just have to tell you that one time last night I got up and I got in a Scarlett's bed, and just because I wanted to see which stuffed animal she brought with her. And but I got up and got into her bed, and I said, you confessed your sin. I didn't say sin. I said, yeah. I said, you confessed. You owned up to what you did. So guess what? You're going to get rewarded. Go to the treasure box anyway. But anyway, to live in victory, to have that kind of a cognizant of our sin, we need to be quick to confess like a small child and admit to where we are wrong. Not only do we have radical transformation when we are in Christ, quick to confess our sin, but we have the treasure of inheritance of experiencing, number two, radical reorientation. Radical reorientation. We no longer need to have the same perspective and mindset of the world around us. Isn't that wonderful news? Do I want to sound like that world angry out there? No, I really don't. A, we have a new mindset. It's not just about external righteousness, but internal. That we can have an internal perspective, an internal righteousness. While the culture can be hateful and retaliate, we won't be comfortable with that as we have a new orientation. We know that deep in our hearts that we need to forgive, and that's not that it makes it so easy and, oh, good, I'm going to just forgive them right now. It's hard, and it's effort, and it's a yielding to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit and saying, please, Lord, help me with this. But we have that sensation, that need, that mindset of we need to forgive, don't we? While power and money is what the world pursues, those in Christ seek to be content and generous because, B, we have new pursuits. We have new pursuits. I know you're sick and tired of hearing about Sheridan House stories, but I have to tell you another one, sorry. As we celebrated the dedication of a couple of the single mom triplexes a few weeks ago, again, we were blown away by the sacrifices made of people who gave of their pensions, who sold toys, quote unquote, who gave up pleasure trips, because their pursuits have been completely, radically reoriented. Instead of pleasure for me and what can I get, it was how can I bless? How can I give? And we have had the privilege of seeing that over and over and over again here at Sheridan House. Haven't you seen that when tragedy hits our area? Think about the times when we've had a hurricane or a condo falling to the ground and Christians kicking it into gear and pouring in their time and resources for the relief effort. Or how about 9/11? We just celebrated the 20-year anniversary of that. Think about that back then when it happened, how the community came together, how people rallied, and how the churches were filled with people praying and saying, how can we help, and how can we help the devastated families? And we just saw that community coming together, a reorientation of not so much all about me, but how can I help? How can I help? How can I help? That is radical reorientation from an attitude of what can I get out of a situation to how can I help? I've told you this story before, but there's a single mom that we've worked with for years. And way back in the day when her children were at home, she cleaned bathrooms in local parks so that she could put food on the table. And guess what she did? Every paycheck, she would bring money to Sheridan House to help other single moms. Was she rolling in dough that she could do that? Absolutely not. It was something that she did because she felt called. She had a radical reorientation. Instead of what can I get, what can I give? That's the kind of radical orientation. Leaves no doubt that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that you are in Christ or being in Him. It also means, C3, radical unity. Radical unity, a theme that we will see repeatedly in the book of Ephesians. Those in Christ have deep differences, but it also means, A, we are a part of something universal. Something universal. Paul speaks of that in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I don't think that sometimes we understand how radical that thinking was in Paul's time as he wrote that statement, because there were so many divisions in so many different ways, not only gender differences, not only race and class differences, but on and on. There were just so many differences. Alexander McLaren said this, when these words were spoken, the then-known world was cleft by great, deep gulfs of separations, like crevices in a glacier, by the side of which radical animosities and class differences were merely cracks in the surface. Wow. Well said. So beautiful that people in Christ have a connection with all races and cultures. When I had an opportunity a few years ago to go back to Japan, where my parents were missionaries, my brother and I went to the church where my parents served. And it was just the most momentous occasion to sit in that church and sing the same hymns that we sing here in Japanese. It was wonderful. Amazing Grace, or Great is Thy Faithfulness, in Japanese. It was amazing. And it was such a reflection how we are all one in Christ Jesus, no matter what the nationality, the differences, the race differences, whatever it is, we are all one when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I love the fact that we live in an era where we go to church and often sing the same songs in Spanish, like one verse in English and then one verse in Spanish. I love that. It just shows how we are multicultural. We come together in unity as Christians. I think we're privileged here in South Florida to be part of a universal church because there's so many different ethnicities represented all across our community. I think we kind of take it a little bit for granted because we're so used to it, hearing all kinds of different languages spoken in the grocery store or at church or whatever it is. Not only universal, but B, we're part of something eternal. Part of something eternal. That is radical. That means that I'm connected to the family gone on and yet to come. And as I say that, I'm reminded that has such special meaning to us as a Bible study, because the last few years we've lost some beloved ladies who studied with us for years. For example, Carla Pepper, or Miss Helen Mandley, or Nancy Lethbridge, or Marty Agudo, or Mercedes de la Cien. Those ladies studied with us year after year, and guess what? They get to be in the presence of Jesus as we speak. Is that amazing? Wow. In fact, maybe they're hanging over the portals of heaven right now listening to us. Maybe. I don't know. Also, that we're connected with family, great-great-grandparents and grandparents and brothers and sisters, perhaps, that we've lost that have known the Lord. We're connected with them. I'll never forget the first time I heard Roby preach his first sermon as he was still in seminary. And he was standing up there, and he said, I wanted to share with you a little paragraph that my great-grandfather wrote in his book. And he opened the book, and he read it. And I remember this sensation of, I think everybody in heaven of the family might be standing on the edge, listening and looking. It was just this amazing, I can't even explain it to you. It was almost like the Lord was saying, hey, come on over here. I want you to hear this. Next, 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 next generation. It was just the most amazing moment. We'll ask the Lord when we get home if that really happened, if that was what happened. But anyway, what a reunion that will be, and how burdened we need to be for our loved ones to make sure that they're part of the great reunion. Wow. If we're in Christ Jesus, if the cross, the forgiveness of the cross, is redeeming us that we talked about last week, then we have that central core. We have that central core of being connected with multiple generations that have gone on before us, or multiple friends that have gone ahead and that we're going to be reunited with. We are also a part of, see, that central core, a part of a central core, which... And that is very profound, that we have that mutual connection, that we have something that is so special between us. I have a friend who has as busy life as I do, and we rarely get to be together because we're so busy. And so we spend the first couple minutes saying, okay, well, tell me how the family's doing, what's going on, this. And then all of a sudden we go, okay, good, we got that part done. And now, wow, what is God teaching you? What are you learning in your life? How are you, what's happening with you, between you and the Lord. What an opportunity to share, truly sharing the radical unity of Christ, in Christ is true satisfaction. What a balm for the soul. Wow. What's the next part of being in Christ? Number four, radical satisfaction. Radical satisfaction. What does that mean? God gives us so much to enjoy while we're here. We're not meant to live monkish, deprived lives, are we? No, we're to enjoy life. Why? How do we know that? A, because we have beauty in life. Wow, he's given us the beauty of creation, the ocean that we enjoy in South Florida, mountains, swaying leaves. God could have made everything gray. He made it colorful. He had multiple colors of plants, even little tiny, beautiful little creatures. How many species of birds must there be out there? Amazing. And just on and on it goes. All kinds of different creatures and so forth. Funny little strange ones. Giraffes with long necks, and on it goes. He made it beautiful. He created color and sweet cuteness and all those things. How about this? Family. How about relationship, friendships? How about yummy food? How about chocolate? It's the second week I've mentioned that. I think I'm feeling deprived or something. I don't know. Anyway, gorgeous sunrises. I'll never forget one of the first couple weeks of COVID when we were really in isolation. We really couldn't go anywhere. Many of the stores were closed except for maybe Publix. Restaurants and so many things were shut down. And I remember sitting, I have a little chair in the corner of my family room, and next to that chair is a window, and I can see palm trees. And I was sitting in that chair that morning, kind of feeling like, oh, you know, what in the world is happening? When am I going to get to my favorite restaurant, Rob's, soon? And, you know, all that kind of thing. And it just felt like everything was just, wow. Lord, are you aware of this? And all of a sudden, as I was looking out that window, normally in the day, before I was an old woman, I used to sleep in the morning, no more. And almost every morning I get to see the sunrise. Anyway, that's probably a good thing, I think, working on it. But anyway, I was looking out the window, and the palm trees out there were going from black to dark green and then to green. And all of a sudden, I began to see the sunrise. And I saw the gorgeous pink clouds. And then they were sort of like a purpley color. And then it was one of the most gorgeous sunrises I have ever seen, and I honestly think that he had that just for me. But anyway, as I watched the sunrise, I realized, God, you are in control. You make the sun rise every single morning. You make the sun go down every night. I don't have to worry. You're in control. You're aware. If you can make that sun come up and make a beautiful sunrise in the gorgeous nature that you have made on our behalf because you love us, then are you in control of the situation? Absolutely. Absolutely. We have beauty in life to communicate our radical satisfaction. Be on your outline. We need to not, however, get attached. These are a foreshadowing of an eternal home that what it will be like later on. Always remembering not to get too attached here, because although God gives us these wonderful things to pleasure and to enjoy while we're here, to show his beauty and to show what he is has for us in the future, we want to remember that the realities of living in Christ are the most important place where we're going to get lasting satisfaction. Apart from that, it's just temporary. It will go away. The next day, the next hour, the next minute, whatever. True satisfaction comes from enjoying life in Christ. Malcolm Muggeridge said this, "Yet I say to you, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million, add them all together, and they are nothing, less than nothing, measured against one drink of that living water Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty." Wow. See How do I receive it? How do I receive these wondrous things that God has for us? It is these true treasures of inheritance by being in Christ, the verse says again. 13b, and believed in him, in Christ. What does it mean to believe? Now, when we say believe, we tend to think of the English term mentally agree with. In the Greek, in the original language where this section of the Bible was written, the word believe means have faith in, to entrust, to commit to. It's not just a mental agreement or understanding. And the way we know that is because in James 2:19 it says even the demons believe. Even the demons know that Jesus lives. So there has to be a difference. It's not just a mental, oh yeah, that's right. I know Jesus lived. I mean, he's a historic figure and all that kind of thing. No, it's more than that. It is I believe in him. I am trusting him. I'm committed to him. I'm going to be radically transformed and reoriented, unified and satisfied when I am truly in him. I need to be putting my faith, my trust, my commitment to Jesus. And when we've done that, Paul tells us that we have yet another treasure. And that is the treasure of our security. Our treasure of security. What is that? What is our security? A, we are marked with a seal. We are marked with a seal. Look at verse 13b and the beginning of 14. And believed in him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. None of these astonishing things would happen for us apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. The NIV translation says, marked with the seal. What does that mean? Well, in the ancient world, an owner would announce ownership by attaching his seal to a possession, kind of a, like sort of a notary stamp. Or Jeanette was reminding us in our small group meeting that as she worked with an attorney, he would put a seal on it and make sure that that seal was attached for good. That when a transaction happened, there's a seal upon it. And that is what we are, Paul is saying to us, that we are marked with a seal. He has tagged us and he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. He gives us the assurance that we not only belong to him, we're protected by him. We're protected by him. If we are owned by the Lord and under his protection, then does that mean that I am protected from all problems? No. Unfortunately, we live in a fallen world. But in those times of difficulty, when we have the disappointments, the problems, we know that God is in control. He knows. He is aware. He loves us. He has a plan, a positive plan that will come from that. We are protected in those times. We'll learn a great deal about that in the sixth chapter. Not only are we marked B, we have a guarantee of our inheritance. Again, the beginning of verse 14, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Not only marked, as it says in the NIV version, but sealed in the Holy Spirit. He is our guarantee. Number one, we have a down payment. A down payment. That comes from the Greek and Roman culture of that day. In fact, we do it today, don't we? If you're going to go buy a house, I don't think most of us, well, maybe some of us, but most of us don't have, you know, 700,000 or a million or whatever to put down on a house. What do? We put a down payment, and that is a guarantee that the payments will follow. I'm putting a down payment, and then next month I'll pay this, and next month I'll pay that, and it's a down payment toward what we're purchasing. Our spiritual life is a glimpse of what is yet to come. When we have the Holy Spirit working in our life, it's a glimpse of how completely and totally it will be amazing when we get to heaven. Think of times when you have felt that had to be the Holy Spirit. Have you experienced that? When you are like, oh, I confess that sin, and I feel like a weight is lifted off of me. That's the Holy Spirit. Or how about an amazing time of worship? And you say, wow, that touched me so much. The Holy Spirit. Or how about just a profound sense of His presence? I had a friend who had gone through very intense surgery. And they had just given her anesthesia. And she was lying there, and she looked at the back of the operating room, and she saw this male nurse standing there in nurse's clothing. And she thought, there's something, I don't remember seeing him earlier. And she's kind of looking at him and thinking, there's something unusual about, and went out. When she woke up, she said to the couple of nurses that were in there, female nurses, she said, who was that male nurse back on that back wall? And they said, what male nurse? What are you talking about? And she said, you know, the one that was standing on the back, he had nurses closing. And they said, no, we had three nurses in here. We're right here. And so she said to me, do you think it was an angel? Could it have been an angel that the Lord sent? I don't know, we'll ask the Lord when we get to heaven. Or another time, I was coming down Highway 60 from Lakeland. I had went to go see my parents and take care of them. And on the way back, it was a big truck route. And there was this massive semi in front of me. And all of a sudden, one of his tires blew off. And I don't know if you have seen truck tires, but they're massive. It was coming right toward my car. And I thought, okay, I'm about to go to heaven. And I just saw this tire. And it bounced off the hood of my car, bounced off the windshield, and boom, back into the field. Not a scratch, not a dent, not a mark anywhere on my car. And I said, how did that happen? God, protection, wow. Those times when you experience something that seems very unusual. Or how about this? How about if the Lord places on your heart to do something for somebody else? We had, Bob was doing an interrupt up in another county, and this woman in the church, very wealthy woman, woman. I said, hey, I want to be a part of building one of the boys' homes. We were just in the process of building the boys' homes here. And so he said, oh, that's wonderful. And we're just getting started on this particular house here. And she said, great. And then something happened at church that made her furious. And she said, that's it. No money for you. So Bob is driving home from that interim thinking, oh my goodness, now, you know, here we were planning on, you know, we've got all the contractors lined up and everything was supposed to happen, and she's mad at the church, and so now she's not going to give. What in the world are we going to do? And a couple of days later, he got a phone call, and this gentleman that he's known over the years said, hey, I'm having some medical issues. Hey, could I come over and could we pray together? Bob said, come on. So he came over. And they prayed together, and he said, and by the way, I just want to tell you something. I have been so impressed by the Lord to do something here for Sheridan House. What can I do? And so Bob said, well, what do you want to do? And he said, well, what do you need? And he goes, well, you know, we need a lot of things, but what are you thinking about? And he said, well, you know, Bob's thinking, okay, $100, $500, what is this? And the man said, well, God has impressed upon my heart to give Sheridan House $1 million. When somebody came and picked Bob up off the floor, put him in his chair, it became the Elmore House that you'll see as you drive through the property. And it was such an example of the Holy Spirit impressing on this gentleman to give so that what he wanted accomplished could be accomplished. Amazing. He does that in our hearts. Maybe not $1 million, but you know what I'm saying. The moment of that strong sense of the Holy Spirit is a tiny taste of what is to come in eternity, a guarantee. Number two, We have a taste, a foretaste of eternity. God gives us those opportunities, those encounters with the Holy Spirit to help us understand what we're going to have in full when we get to heaven. Someone said, here on earth, we have experienced the first dollar of a million celestial dollars, the guarantee. And it doesn't stop there. Look at the rest of verse 14 in NIV. Until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. God's possessions. Is that an amazing word, concept? We are God's possessions. Next on your outline, what does it mean to be God's possessions? It's a reference back to the Old Testament, verse A, we belong to God, Malachi 3:17. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possessions, as well as numerous other places in the Bible, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, the concept that God belonged, that Israel belonged to God. And now according to this verse, verse 12 and 13, it extends to us as Gentiles. We are now God's prized possessions. Wow, amazing, valued possessions. B, we are his valued possession. We belong to God. What an amazing, amazing, amazing thought. Now, what do we do with prized possessions? How do we treat a prized possession? You, in your mind, immediately think about a prized possession in your life. Last week, I told you about my great-grandmother who had come from Denmark and through Ellis Island and everything else, and she was so big in my life and just amazing. And this watch here belonged to her. It's so prized that I dare not wear it because I might break it or something like that. No, I do wear it, but anyway, I can't get it untangled. But this belonged to my great-grandmother. It is my prized possession because of what it represents. And it's probably valuable. I don't know. We have any jewelers in here, but I don't care. It's just very prized to me because it came from somebody that was so big in my life, my great-grandmother. And so how do I treat it? Well, if we have a catastrophe about to hit South Florida, like a hurricane or something like that, along with baby pictures and wedding pictures and family pictures, the watch goes to the safest room in our house. Make sure that nothing happens to my prized possessions. That's the concept here. We are God's prized possession. He prizes us. How can we ever feel worthless again? How can we ever feel worthless again? We are the treasured possessions of the Most High God. Is that amazing? He prizes us. Wow. Summarizing the true treasures we possess. First, A, what are they? What are our treasures? First, number one, we have been radically transformed. The old is gone. Behold, we are new. We're new creatures, creations in Christ Jesus. Number two, we have a dynamic unity with all of God's people, race, color, creeds, past, present, future, all of them. We have a unity with other believers in Christ Jesus. Number three, we have the Holy Spirit sealing our unity, sealing our relationship with Jesus. And a guarantee of what is yet to come. And through all this, number four, we understand that we are God's treasured possessions. We just need to let that sink into our hearts and spirits to think about what that means in our lives. Treasured possessions. B, how do we respond? Look at the end of verse 14. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. As we contemplate this enormous treasure that we have in Christ Jesus, our hearts should well up in praise. And as we do that, the very end of your outline, there's Psalm 150. And as we ponder all that we have through Christ Jesus, his treasured possessions, sealed, unity, all the things that we have because of Jesus and what he did on that cross so that we could have a relationship with him. I want us to say this psalm together in praise of him for all that he did. Are you ready?
Yes.
Psalm 150, 1 and 6. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
For previous lessons or other resources, please visit SheridanHouse.org or call us at 954-583-1552. We hope you can join us again next week.